So this morning is on going deep, and I thought it was perfect that on this morning about going deep, that the youth are going to set the bar high for us as they pledge to go deep. Amen? I'm not sure if you're familiar with the story of Joni Erickson Tada, but as a youth, she was diving in a Chesapeake Bay, and she misjudged the depth of the water, and she crashed. And between her fourth and her fifth vertebrae, she compound fractured in her inner vertebrae. Terrible, terrible, horrible accident. She can't use her hands. She can't use her legs. She's a quadriplegic. She only has use of her neck up. She suffered from depression. She suffered from, why, God? Why would you allow such a horrible thing to happen to me? She struggled with not understanding why God will allow such a deep and dark thing in our life. But she started to get hope. She went through some physical rehabilitation. And as she started to walk and to ask the Lord, she learned how to paint using her mouth. So she holds a brush with her mouth and she paints. And her paintings are beautiful and sought after and well known. And as if that wasn't already enough, then God uses this wonderful woman to start Wheels for the World. Isn't that awesome that God can take something so awful like a break between your fourth and fifth vertebrae, not ever being able to use your hands or your legs ever again, and turn it into something beautiful that blesses thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people around the world, and to give them hope, to show them love? Is that not awesome? Is it not awesome? All right, I was making sure that we're all still awake this morning. Okay, so my question to you this morning is, do you really want depth? Now, don't let yourself off the hook here, because it's easy with our minds to say, yes, in my mind, I assent to the idea. I want to go deep with God. But are you really, truly willing to go deep with Him? Because with your mind saying, yes, I would like to go deep with God, and the actual working out in your life is two entirely different things. Do you really desire, as the psalmist says in Psalm 42, as a deer pants for the brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. Do you desire Him and desire to go deep with Him? That same psalm goes on to say, deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. All thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me. Do you desire to go deep? As the bride of Christ, as the body of Christ, we're often accused of being a mile wide and just a few inches deep. And it is such a tragedy that people will go years with the Lord and not go deep. Not go deep with our Savior. It is so, so, so sad. And so as I was praying and asking the Lord for this morning, He challenged me to say, what does it mean to go deep? How can we do this thing? How can we go deep in the Lord? And as I was talking to another pastor, he said, well, there's a book on that, because there's actually a book on just about everything. Alan Scholes, who's been with Campus Crusade for Christ for 30 years, so he's been around the block just a few times, wrote a book, A Deeper Faith, or Doorways to a Deeper Faith. So this morning, we're going to talk briefly about six different doorways. Actually, if we wanted to, we could probably take each one and make a full mini-series on each of them. But open up with me, because I want you to see this in the Scripture. Open up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to be reading from 1 to 14. I'm going to be reading out of the NASB. So I decided to put together a beautiful PowerPoint for you guys, and it was like awesome and like neat. And then I got distracted with the PowerPoint, and I realized if I'm getting distracted with the PowerPoint, I don't want to distract you with the PowerPoint. See how I let myself off the hook there? You see how I did that? Rich is chuckling somewhere. Somewhere Rich is chuckling. Okay. All right. Romans chapter 8, 1 through 14 says this to us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We could stop right there, and we could camp there for the whole message. Do you realize what that means to you this morning? Do you realize how foundational, how radical, how wonderful, how beautiful that one single truth, that one line changes everything? Changes everything. There is therefore now no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. It assumes that you're in Christ Jesus. And don't ever make that assumption. Make sure that you are in Christ Jesus, that this applies to you. Make sure of that. But if you are in Christ Jesus, what that means to us, everything we have ever done, everything we have ever thought, every wrong thing that we have done and will do is paid for, covered by the blood of Christ. Gone. Gone. Absolutely astounding. I wish we could camp on that more, but I've got, you know, 5 pages of notes here that we've got to get through. So, seatbelts, people, seatbelts. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Powerful truths that we're going to dive into in just a moment. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. There's one thing our culture today, right now, needs, is to stop setting their mind on the flesh and set their mind and their heart and their attitudes and all that they are on the Spirit of God. Amen? For the mindset of the flesh is death. And as long as we continue to set our mind on the things of the flesh, we will continue to reap the benefits of death. Because the mindset of the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. The mind of the flesh cannot please the Spirit, cannot please God. It cannot bring itself. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you who are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though your body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So today I want to paint 6 separate doorways for you. I want you to think of them like doorways, pathways that we can go through. They're separate, they're interconnected. 6 of these doorways, and I'm leaning heavily on Alan's work, but I want you to see that it's not just his ideas about how to go deep with God. It comes right out of God's Word, out of the Scriptures. The first one, for those of you that are note takers, and I would love you to be note takers. Don't just depend upon being able to look it up later online, right? Number one, you must understand who you are in Christ. If you do not understand who you are in Christ, you will not be able to go deep in him. So, who are we in Christ? Who are we? Oh, it sounds like a rhetorical question. It's not a rhetorical question. Sons of God. We are sons of God. We are his. We belong to him. We're adopted into his heavenly family. Right? We're his servants. We're his beloved. Right? We are his bride. Think about it. He took us out of the dirt and calls us his bride. As in one that he loves so much that he's willing to lay his life down for us. One that he fights to protect. One that he desires a close fellowship with. Do you desire this? Do you want this? Are you willing to stand for this when the culture moves against it? Because our culture is moving further and further and further away from God, running as far and as fast as they can away from God. Are you willing to stand on this? Do you realize that what Romans 8 tells us is that we have passed from being completely dead, not sick, not ill, not just, you weren't feeling so good, completely dead. Spiritually, you were dead, and you have passed into spiritual life. Life and peace are ours, as it says here in Romans 8. Life and peace. We're his emissaries. We're his ambassadors. That is who we are in Christ. Now, isn't it interesting that we don't even have to be his for too long before we start to become proud that we're his? Have you ever seen that? You know, I'm a son of the king. Right? Yeah. I'm not like those terrible, horrible sinners, right? Right? Those dirty, awful, horrible, heathen sinners. Oh, I'm not like them. Not anymore, right? Isn't it so easy and so deceptive, so subtle the shift that something that is good, which is understanding who you are in him, can become something bad when we're prideful about it. So point number two is death to pride, selfishness, and self-rule. A wonderful man of God, whose name shall I'll withhold from you, says there's no surer destruction for man than he follow his own desires. End quote. I can give you a 100% money-back guarantee. If you follow all of your desires, you will destroy yourself. If everything your heart tells you to do, you just go and do, what will you find? Death, destruction, despair, hopelessness. You will not only blow yourself up, but those that you love. That is what it looks like when you allow your own heart to take control. That is why the second archway, the second doorway, the way in which we can go deep with God is saying no to pride. Saying no. Even though I am a son of the king, even though I am adopted into his family, I will not become prideful about it. Right? Because I was just like that. I was just like that. In my heart, same evil. Only difference is I'm saved. I'm a beggar who has found bread. Should I hold it all to myself? No. But freely give what we have found. Death to self. And that is the only way that we can truly go deep with him is when we are not filled with pride, but filled with the Spirit. In fact, James 4:7, write that down. James 4:7. Or screenshot, I don't know, whatever it is you do with your media, right? God resists the proud. He opposes them, but gives grace to the humble. You realize that means that if we become proud and prideful, the enemy doesn't have to oppose us. Did you realize that? If we become so puffed up in our own self-righteousness, God himself will oppose us, not our enemy. We don't ever want to be guilty of that. But to those that are humble, he gives grace. Much grace. Point one is you need to understand who you are in Christ. Point two is death to pride, selfishness, and self-rule. I give over the throne of my heart to God the Father. And I say, God the Father, whatever you want, wherever you want me to go, I will be faithful. I will do. Number three, we're going to just cut out number three. We don't really need number three. Do we need number three? No, right? Number three, write it down, is be open to love. Do I need to say any more on that, really? Like, come on. You guys have got this all down, right? Okay. I'll assume that for one or two of you, you don't have this all down. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, just in case you missed it. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. That's a wonderful summation. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, again, listen to that, you are selected, beloved, chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on heart, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, because, right, everyone here is so loving, it's easy to bear with each other, right? right? No, shake your heads. No, it's tough. He's telling you to bear with each other because it can be tough to bear with each other, right? We can all agree on this, right? Yes. Forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against another, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you must forgive. Just as Jesus forgave us of everything, for each other, forgive for everything. In the same manner in which he did for you, do for each other. And then we have to say that's impossible. It's impossible. And then he shows us how that is possible. Are you ready? And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Love is that linking bond that enables us to be able to forgive, walk in righteousness, and become more and more like the Father. Become more and more like the Son. We can be more and more and more like him the more that we love. And the scriptures talk about one of our best evangelical tools that we have in our tool belt. When we love each other, the world will look at that and say, I want some of that. How they love each other, how they take care of each other, how they pray for each other. I desperately want that, something real. The converse is also true. If we fail to love each other, it will be a powerful witness against the bride of Christ. When we fail to love and cherish and honor each other, number one reason for atheism in America today, you've been hurt badly by the bride of Christ. So sad. And yet, such a powerful opportunity to say, even in that hurt, there is healing when we come to Jesus. Right? There's that wonderful opportunity that there is no hurt that he cannot heal. There's no wound that he cannot use for good. Good can come out of the worst evil. You wouldn't have thought Joni diving into the bay and cracking her fourth and fifth would bring such wonderful goodness. That is the God we serve, how we can powerfully redeem the worst things that happen to us when we're walking with him. But Joni could have chose to not walk with Jesus. She could have chosen another way. God gave her the freedom to choose to walk another way. And yet, as a powerful testimony of the love of God, she chose to walk with him. Fourth point. The exchanged life. Now, this is a difficult one to explain, so bear with me. Challenge me theologically after on it, and I'd love to share with you more about this one. The exchanged life. For those of you that don't realize what happened at the cross of Christ, he took all of the punishment that I deserve, that we deserve, all of that punishment he took upon himself, all of it. He bore the shame on our behalf, and he won. And all of his righteousness he imputed into us. All of the righteousness of a perfect life he gave to us. It's this beautiful exchange, powerful exchange. He gave it. And we can choose to walk in it today, or we can choose not to walk in the exchanged life today. You are free today to walk another way. The exchanged life says, today, I will do exactly what the Lord would be doing if he was in my skin, walking in my place today. But it is an active process. There's no way to accidentally do this. It is acknowledging that Jesus lives in me, acknowledging today that he wants to work, not next week, not next month, not 20 years from now, today, this moment, and making the exchange. Jesus, work through me today. Are you willing to pray that prayer to say, even if it means doing something uncomfortable, even if it means doing something difficult, even if it costs me something, even if it means talking to someone I really don't want to talk to, forgiving someone I really don't want to forgive, doing the hard step work of becoming more and more like Jesus? Are you willing to do whatever it takes? That is the doorway, the exchanged life. Are you willing? I had this wonderful, it's nothing short of a small miracle. I've been praying for about 3 months privately, asking the Lord for a truck. Been praying for a truck. knowing that for ministry, eventually I would need something to be able to get around for visitation and for all sorts of things. And I finally got to the point where I was like, Lord, should I just go out and buy something? Am I just being foolish, waiting and asking and waiting and asking? And I literally said, Lord, I just want you to provide it so that I don't have to go into debt, because I really don't like owing anything to anyone. I don't want to go into debt. And by the grace of God, God gifted us a truck. Is that not awesome? Okay, so one person found that awesome. Come on, people! There is a beautiful truck sitting out there that I owe nothing on that God dropped into my lap because a few people were willing to live the exchange life, and to do that, God laid it on both of their hearts independently, and they were faithful to do as God called them to do. So the glory doesn't go to them. The glory doesn't go to me. It goes back to the Father to whom it belongs. You see how the exchange life works? Isn't that awesome? Catch a little bit of that to say, God is awesome. But we don't walk in that. Why don't we walk in that? We have that opportunity to be the exchange life every single day. Walk in it. Point five is living a disciplined life. Now there's a caution here to the disciplined life, which is my heart, and I'll be vulnerable for a minute, swings towards legalism. Any of you that know me well enough, you know that I have a hard time with legalism. I like rules. Rules make me nice and comfortable. You know, just give me 52 rules to obey and I'll feel better that way, God. Please, just, you know, give me the rules. You know, I want to know. I want it in black and white. I want to know exactly, right? And I heard a wonderful story of a church in South Africa that said it was a junior pastor. He'd taken over the church, and he said, okay, we're going to all as a church agree to obey 52 rules. We're going to agree, and they're all going to be good, and it's all going to be out of Scripture. It's going to be wonderful, right? And an older pastor said, okay, and then gave it some time and then asked him, and he said, so how's it going? He says, oh, the 52 rules are not working. They're working at all. We've dropped it down to 20. We've dropped it down to 20 rules, and we think we're doing pretty good. And the older pastor said, okay. And gave it some time and said, so how's it working? And he's like, oh, the 20 rules are unbearable. Half of the congregation rebels against them, and the other half of the congregation is trying to convince them. There's fighting. And he said, I don't know what to do. And the old pastor just prayed for him and let it be, and then eventually asked and said, so how's it going? So we've ditched all the rules. We have one thing we do. And that is, we radically love God and we radically love each other, whatever that looks like. Bam! So my heart swings in the direction of legalism, and there's other people that swing in the direction of license. And both of them are evil. Do you realize that both of them, neither of those things are good things? You should be nodding your head at this point. Neither of those things are good things. The legalist wants to legislate righteousness. If you would all just do life my way, it would be perfect for you. How do you not get this? You can laugh. That was supposed to be funny. Come on. Pity laugh. One in the back. I got one pity laugh. All right. The person who swings to the direction of license says, no, I'm under the law of grace, and I will do whatever I feel like whenever I feel like it. Are you seeing how that can be not a good thing? Are you seeing? Do you remember the quote from the beginning? The most surest destruction of man is for him to follow his own desires. It will implode you. The middle road here is living the disciplined life. The next archway, the next pathway to walk in is being disciplined. Now, there's two beautiful pictures of discipline we find in Scripture. One of them comes out of 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this to us. You should recognize it. It's very well known. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, right? We're not shaking in our boots and afraid, but of power, of love, and discipline. Now, that word for discipline is an interesting one. Sophno, in the Greek, it's sophrenosmos, self-discipline, the ability to moderate, right? God has given us an ability to walk in the middle. We have the ability to, but it's not easy, right? Because the legalist wants to legislate righteousness, and the license, the person who wants to just do whatever they feel like, wants to go off in that direction. And what God wants us to do is walk right between them in moderation, exactly where he wants us to go, faithfully listening to what he calls us to do, being disciplined. right? Now, there are the disciplines, right, which are things that we can do, spiritual disciplines that God calls us to. He doesn't say, if you feel like it, practice the spiritual disciplines, yeah, it'll be fun. You know, get together and fast. That sounds like a great fun time, right? No, he commands us to follow the disciplines, and the disciplines take us back to the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross, the disciplines reveal to us the things that we need to leave at the cross and not take up. The disciplines bring us to a place where the Holy Spirit can mold us, right? If you're going in for surgery, they don't just slap you on the table, cut you open, and hope it works out. There's a whole process of preparing someone for surgery, is there not? The disciplines prepare us for soul surgery that we can be more like the Son. We should love the disciplines, but not think that in and of themselves there's anything there. In and of themselves, they can bring legalistic death, or if we do them the way God intends, life and life in abundance. Are you following me? The other sense in which discipline is used in the scripture has to do with God disciplining us. When we are not disciplined in our walk, God disciplines us, right? Now, the way this process is supposed to work, if I am a good father, if I carefully discipline my children, they should need less and less and less discipline as they grow in righteousness. Are you following me? Some of your parents are like, you should see my kid. I've got three rambunctious boys that, I tell you, are constantly testing my ability to carefully, cautiously discipline them. Constantly. You know, laugh. It's funny. It's wonderful, right? God gives us an ability to be self-disciplined, but he also disciplines us because he loves us, because he's a good father, because he wants the very best for us to keep us right on that middle road. Right where he wants us, right in the middle, not slipping to the left or the right. But it requires the attitude of surrender to God. If we don't have that attitude of surrender, we will constantly be going and slipping and falling and taking people down as we go. Surrender to God. And when we surrender to God and do that right, we live a beautifully disciplined life that speaks life and peace and joy and happiness to the world, as opposing to a life of, you know, Christians don't have any fun. I love to blow that myth out of the water. I love to blow it up. Because as the body of Christ, we should be having more fun than anybody else in the world. Because we have that beautiful freedom in Christ to enjoy all that he has for us. The scriptures say, no good thing does he withhold from those he loves. No good thing. So why do we withhold? Why do we say, oh, well, that's a lot of fun. I don't know if that's going to be very godly. Let's not do it, right? Right down the middle, and we'll do well. Point number six, walking in the Spirit. Right here in Romans 8, in verse 4, I'll read it again just so that we catch it. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, right, but according to the Spirit. According to his pneuma, according to the Spirit of God. When we walk according to the Spirit, we will find we have that new position in God. We have a new power in God and a new performance in God. New position, new power, new performance, a new life that we must walk in. And again, it is an active choice to say, I'm going to choose to walk in this new Zoe life, this abundant, beautiful, powerful, humble life. And when we do it, it's magnificent. The hard thing here is that we have to make sure that we're not walking in the flesh. And why is the caution here? And if you read it and if you go back to carefully look through it, it cautions us again and again and again, do not walk according to the flesh. Do not go that route. This is written to Christians. It's not written to non-Christians to not walk according to the flesh, because that's what they're going to walk according to. They don't have the Spirit of God. Right now, they can do no other. They are bound and captive to do the will of the enemy. Right now, that's where they are. You now have the freedom in Christ to choose. You can choose this day to walk according to the Spirit. And ironically, God gives us the freedom and loves us enough to say, I will choose to let you walk according to the flesh today. Scary, isn't it? Walking according to the Spirit is a radical trust in God. We see a parallel In the letter to the Romans, to the letter to the Galatians, Galatians 5 says, we walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. He then spells out all of what that looks like, which I don't need to spell that out for you. Understand, the works of the flesh, ugly. Read that, the headlines and what's going on in our world right now, in the States right now. That is the work of the flesh. And if we are not careful, we will get sucked right into the work of the flesh, the word of the flesh. And we will find ourselves hating what God loves and loving what God hates if we walk in the flesh. Did you catch that? If we're not careful, we will get sucked right into that. God loves people. God loves sinners that are messy. He loves them enough that in the midst of their mess, to draw them out and say, I value you. And even though it's going to be a horrible, long, messy process to bring you from where you are to where I want you to be, I see in you my beloved. You realize why murder is forbidden in Scripture? Why is it forbidden in Scripture? Because each one of us, even in our most fallen state, still bear the image of the immortal God. You are stamped with his image. And no matter how far we have gone, no matter what sin that we happen to be caught in, no matter what way our heart slants us towards sin, we still bear that beautiful, wonderful, remarkable, creative image of God. God calls us to value sinners like he values sinners, to love them. So be careful with how you walk. Walk according to the Spirit. Be careful with how you speak over yourself and over the beloved, and be careful how you speak over the world. Right? Because if we continue to speak condemnation, we can push them further away from the kingdom. Right? Invite them into the place where there is no longer condemnation. It's messy. It's risky. You're going to be unfriended on Facebook for this. I have been. You laugh. I'm serious. I'm like, I got unfriended again. That sucks. Come on, people. It's true. You could lose friendships over this. You could. But radically walking the Spirit means inviting messy, dirty sinners into a relationship with Jesus and saying, he loves you enough to do that for you. How much more should I love you? Again, we have to be so very careful not to fall into legalism, to say, in order to come to Jesus, all you have to do is obey these simple little things. To lay pre-salvation requirements on people is foolish and silly and keeps people from the kingdom. God accepted us in the midst of our mess, drew us out of it, and slowly but surely cleaned us up. He will do the same for them. Radically walking with the Spirit means doing things that even other Christians are not going to understand. One of the first times I got to preach in front of an assembly, it was a small assembly, and I preached a message, and I was like jazzed. Okay, so it was not very good. Theologically, there were a few parts that were not very sound. We'll just pretend like that didn't happen, right? But there was one thing I was so proud of, and I shared this illustration, and I was just like, yes! You know, we did something really good for Jesus, and I had people come later, Christians, rebuke me for showing love to a non-Christian because there was a risk involved. How dare I take that kind of a risk? That was a horrible risk, and there's no way that God would call us to risk. Really? There's no way that God would call us to risk? Really? What did he risk coming down to us? What did he risk? So, a lot of you are wondering, why is there a vacuum on the stage? Like, come on, Daniel, are we going to be doing like janitorial? As an act of service, I'm going to vacuum. Bring up your shoes. We'll do some shoe vacuuming. Yeah, it's so much quicker than foot washing. Like, just bring your shoes. We'll vacuum. No. I actually had someone kidnap my vacuum, and I was like, I brought a vacuum. Where did it go? They thought it wasn't supposed to be here. Okay. What is this? What is it for? Cleaning. Sucking dirt. I like that. I like how you put that. It's for sucking dirt. How useful is it if I don't plug it in? Doesn't even hold up my papers really nicely, right? absolutely useless if I don't plug it in. So then why do we live unplugged in lives? Right? We've got this wonderful, beautiful ability. We're designed for this purpose, right? And even though that purpose can be messy and difficult, it's a wonderful purpose. I thought it was horribly ironic that it's a dirt devil. This is not an advertisement for Dirt Devil. I'm not endorsing this brand. Not at all. Dirt Devil did not pay me to do this. I'm going to get an email about that one. If you're not plugged into what the Spirit is doing, you are not going to function as you're designed to function. Be plugged in to the Holy Spirit. You can't run away from Him. He's everywhere. You don't have to look for the right converter jack or the right charger. He is everywhere, all the time. And He doesn't stop working. He is constantly working all the time. And there's things, I believe that sovereignly there are some things He wants us to do, He desires for us to do, and we're not paying attention. We're so busy with good little things that we don't see what He wants us to see and to do. If it's not plugged in, it's not working. No matter how much I, you know, legalistically try and run it across the floor, it's not going to work without the Spirit, without being plugged in. Are you willing to plug in to the Spirit today? Are you willing to take that step of faith today? If you're willing, it will cost you something. And I don't know what that will be. Maybe something huge. Maybe something absolutely tiny. But don't stay unplugged. Don't gather dust. Don't sit up on the shelf. What was it in the first service I did? Don't shelf yourself. Because it's not God that puts us up on the shelf. It's we that shelf ourselves. Right? God designed you for action. Don't miss it. How many of you are willing today to go deep? Deeper than you've been before. I want to challenge you. The last challenge I have for you today is a tough one. I want you to break out of the way that you've done things or you are doing things right now. Right? How you're studying the Bible, try something new. How you're doing your prayer time, try something new. I want to challenge you to radically look at things very, very differently than you've done them before. And you'll be amazed what God can do, how He can open your eyes to avenues and to realms that you didn't even realize existed. But I want you to also realize that we're in the middle of a spiritual war. And that our enemy, especially once we get plugged into the Holy Spirit, is set out to destroy us. Remember that we're at war. Something that we need to take very seriously. I want to challenge you to do it differently. Try something odd, off the wall, and then tell me about it. One of the neatest quiet times I had with the Lord in South Africa was God told me to take a camera instead of a Bible. And I was like, leave the Bible? What? No, but I love it. It's not, what? And He said, take a camera. And I had the most wonderful spiritual time taking pictures and glorifying God in the wilderness. And I didn't take my Bible with me. He told me to leave it behind. Look at it differently. If you'll bow your heads. Lord God, we thank You so much for this time that You've given us. We thank You so much, Lord God, that that You planned for us to be able to do communion today, Lord God. We thank You so much for the wonder that communion is. We thank You, Lord God, that we can serve each other. We thank You, Lord God, that it's possible for us to go deep with You, that You are deep and that You call to us, Lord God. Help us to be agents of love, agents of healing, agents of change, Lord God. Help us to radically love You and love people. We thank You so much for Your love for us. Amen.